Amen. The text of Scripture that we want to consider today and base our message upon are the opening words of verse number 15 of the psalm, and also the final words of the same verse. Psalm 86, verse 15, where it says, "But thou, O Lord, art a God full," and then of the final words, "the God full of truth." Those are the words I want you to think about. Thou, O Lord, art a God full of truth. Now, in John's Gospel, chapter 14, Christ said there to Thomas, "I am the truth." Also in chapter 16 of the Gospel of John, he speaks of the Holy Spirit, and he says, "When he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth." And then here in our text today, verse 15 of Psalm 86, the psalmist speaks of the Lord and says, "But thou, O Lord, art a God, a full of truth." And such words show that truth is one of the attributes of the triune Godhead. In other words, truth is the mark of God the Father. Truth is the mark of God the Son. And my truth is the mark of God the Holy Ghost. Now, in this psalm, which mentions God being a God who is a God who is full of truth, you'll see here that David is actually in prayer to God. Look at the title before verse 1. It's an inspired title. It says there, a prayer of David. And verse 1, he says, "Bow down thine ear, O Lord, hear me, for I am poor and needy." You'll see from what he prays in this prayer that it was a time of trouble for David. Verse 7, he says, "In the day of my trouble, I will call upon thee, for thou wilt answer me." Verse 14, he says, "O God, the proud are risen against me, and the assemblies of violent men have sought after my soul, and have not set thee before them." This was the background to the psalm, and in the midst of his trouble, what does David do? Something every Christian should do. He prays, he seeks God, he calls upon the Lord. And you'll see here that in the midst of his trouble, David finds great consolation in the Lord. And you see that from verse 15 in its entirety in the psalm, where he says, "But thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering and plenteous in mercy and truth." In his trial, in his tribulation, David's heart was consoled in the fact that his God was a God who was full of compassion, that the Lord was gracious toward him, that the Lord was long-suffering and patient toward him, that the Lord was merciful, and that the Lord was a Lord of truth. We see there, as we've already stated in our text this morning, one of the matters that greatly here consoles the heart of David at this time is the fact that the Lord is one who is full of truth. He says, "But thou, O Lord, art a God, a full of truth." Dear people, if David found succor in the attribute of God's truth in his day of distress and difficulty, then I believe it is important for all God's people also to consider the fact that God is a God of truth. Indeed, by the contemplation of such a reality, the believer in Christ, whoever he is, whoever she is, will be greatly encouraged in their time of need, in their time of battle, in their time of adversity, whatever it is. That being so, I want us just to look at what the Bible has to say about this attribute of God being a God of truth. In recent times, we've been looking at some of the different attributes of God. In other words, the characteristics of God. Well, today, we want to look at this great reality that is stated before us in the Word of God, that God is a God of truth. Notice, first of all, with me here, the meaning of God's truth. My God's truth here means that he is faithful in all that he has spoken. In Deuteronomy chapter 32, in the verse number 4, it says there, "He is the rock, his work is perfect. For all his ways are judgment, a God of truth, and without iniquity, just and right is he." Dear people, understand this, that God is a God of truth. In other words, all truth is bound up in God. All truth is found in God. Now we can say today that God is one who is without guile. He is without deceit. And you see that testimony borne out perfectly in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, while He was here on earth. Peter spake of Christ and says, of Christ who did no sin, neither was guile found in His mouth. Whereas in sinful, fallen man, what do we see? We see guile, we see deceit. We see unfaithfulness, we see untruthfulness, but not so with God. Titus 1 verse 2 tells us that God is one who cannot lie. It says there, God cannot lie. God is almighty. God is all powerful. But there's one thing the Bible tells us that God cannot do, and that is this fact that He cannot lie. What does that mean, dear people, when we think of the Bible? It means this, that His Word from Genesis to Revelation is truth. His Word from Genesis to Revelation is true. Always remember that. You think of how Christ prayed and His great high priestly prayer to His heavenly Father about the Word of God in verse 17 of John 17. He says, Thy Word is truth. Christ recognized the Word of God to be a Word of perfect truth. People in this day, whenever God's Word is under attack as never before, always remember this, that God's Word is truth. God's Word is true. Martin Luther, the great Protestant reformer, said the Word of God is perfect. It is precious. It is pure. It is truth itself. Also, we can say further this morning that God's truth also means that His works are true, as well as His Word. In Psalm 25, verse number 10, it says there, All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth unto such as keep His covenant and His testimony. So what does that mean for us who are saved? It means this, dear believer, that God makes no mistakes in His works and in His deeds. He never has, nor will He ever do so. He will never ever do a wrong deed. Child of God, don't allow yourself to fall into the trap of blaming God for the awful evils of this world. That is something that happened to multitudes of people at the end of World War I and the end of World War II. They blamed God for the awful evils and tragedies of those two terrible wars. And the result was, in Britain especially, multitudes of men and multitudes of women, they forsook the ways of God, the house of God, the worship of God, and the day of God, and they wrongly blamed God for those two awful wars. Always remember, dear people, that God is not responsible for the evils of this world, no. Rather, the Bible shows us that sin and Satan are always the culprits. The Bible tells us sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. That's the effect of sin. Death is the result of it. You think of how Christ spoke of the devil in the Gospel of John. He says he was a murderer from the beginning. That's the work of the devil, death and destruction and chaos in this world as we find it. But also we can say further this morning that God's truth also means that His truth is everlasting. His truth is eternal. His truth abides to all generations. In Psalm 117, and verse number 2, it says this, The truth of the Lord endureth forever. And this really means, dear people, that the standards of God's Word, the principles of God's Word, the laws of God's Word, the commands, the teaching of God's Word, they are the same for every generation. They endure forever. And you and I, we don't need to be reminded, but that we live in an age when many will tell us. You'll often hear it said, that certain parts of the Bible now in the 21st century, they are archaic, they are old-fashioned, they're no longer relevant for this modern age, this modern society in which we live in the 21st century. Many people talk like that. Many people think like that. And sadly, that spirit can even rub upon the child of God. Well, such thinking is wrong. God's word is never old-fashioned. God's word is never outdated. Think of what Paul said to Timothy about the word of God in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and the verse number 16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be truly furnished unto all good works. O child of God, don't swallow the lie from what you hear from our society today that the word of God is old-fashioned and the word of God is outdated. People today will tell us that abortion is just the termination of an unwanted pregnancy. What does the law of God say? What does the sixth commandment say? It says, thou shalt not kill. My abortion, the killing of the unborn child, is murder in the sight of God. Society will also tell us that sodomy is an alternative lifestyle. One of our leading politicians this week up in Stormont, speaking of this new law that has come in marriage in our land, said, oh, this is great progress for Northern Ireland. Well, it is progress in the wrong direction. It's progress that is anti-God and it is the spirit of Antichrist about it. The Bible says in the book of Leviticus that such a lifestyle is an abomination to God. It's something that God abhors. It is very grievous to God. People today also tell us that the keeping of the Lord's Day, the Sabbath day, is no longer relevant as a special day. Oh, it's no longer important, they say, to keep the Sabbath day. What does the fourth commandment say in Exodus 20, verse 8? It says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And those words are written in the present tense. In other words, until the very end of time itself, till time is no more. God's people are to keep the Sabbath day, the Lord's day, as a day set apart for the worship of the Lord. Also, we are told today that it is now right to have woman elders and woman ministers and pastors in the church. Again, that's contrary to the word of God. In 1 Timothy 3, verse 2, we're told there that the bishop, in other words, the elder, the minister, the pastor is to be, that says, the husband of one wife. In other words, he's to be a man. Yes, there is a place certainly for women in the church and in the work of God, and the Bible makes that very clear. It's not the work of the elder, the office bearer, the minister, the pastor, in the work of God and in the cause of Christ. Also, we can say further this morning that this attribute here of God's truth means that all the promises of God are certain and that He is able to fulfill them all. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20, it says there, For all the promises of God in Him are yea, and in Him amen, unto the glory of God by us. In other words, God's promises are sure. You think of what the Bible says about Abraham the patriarch, and I love these words every time I read them. My heart is challenged by them. It says in Romans 4, verse number 20, that Abraham staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief. Believer, follow the example of Abraham. Don't stagger in unbelief at the promises of God. You see, God is able to fulfill His promise. Why? Because He is almighty. The Bible speaks of the Lord and says, with God, all things are possible. Be like the hymn writer who said, standing on the promises of Christ our King. Oh, we see something here, dear people, of the meaning of God's truth. Yes, the meaning of the truth of God. But secondly, as we move on with this message, not only the meaning of God's truth, but notice secondly, the implications of God's truth. How is this to affect our lives? What's the outworking of this in our lives day by day? The implication of God's truth. In regard to this, we can say that God's truth really is a pillar for the Christian to rest his or her faith upon. It's a pillar for the believer to rest their faith upon. It's very interesting to note in the original language of the Old Testament, the original word for the word regarding God's truth really comes from a root word, which really means to prop, or if you like, to stay or to support. You think of in the olden times in coal mines, there used to be pit props that were placed in along the side wall of the coal mine to hold up the roof or the seam of the coal mine when the miners were working. And that's really the picture that's bound up here in this word regarding God's truth, what it means to prop or to stay or to support. In other words, believer, God has given you his truth for you to carry your faith, for you to rest your faith and support your faith upon in your Christian life. That's what it means. In Psalm 119, verse number 42, the psalmist says, I trust in thy word. He trusted in the word of God. The hymn writer says, my heart is leaning on the word, on the written word of God. God has given you his truth to rest your faith, to lean upon, to support you, to bear you up, believer, in all the challenges and trials and difficulties of life that come your way day by day. Am I speaking to one in the meeting today and you're unsaved? Let me say this. When it comes to the vital matter of salvation, I tell you, you can depend upon God's word and God's truth. In Isaiah chapter 53, verse 5, it says there, with his stripes we are healed. And what does that mean? It means, friend, by you trusting in the sacrifice and the blood of Christ shed upon the cross of Calvary, you can know all your sins forgiven by God. Praise be to the name of the Savior. It says also in 1 John 5, verse 12, he that hath the Son have life. In other words, that means by you trusting Christ as Savior, you can have eternal life, abundant life. The Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. In other words, by you putting your trust in Christ, he can give you grace and power to live for him, to serve him, to live the Christian life day by day. Over in Paul's first letter to the people in Thessalonica, he says these words. He says, for God have not appointed us unto wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. And what does that verse mean, dear believer? What does it mean for you who are unsaved in the meeting? It means this: if you put your faith and your trust in Christ as your Redeemer, the Lord will save you from the wrath to come, give you a home in glory, give you everlasting life. He'll save you from going down into the pit, the place of everlasting damnation and destruction, the place of outer darkness. The hymn writer says, fear not to rely on the word of thy God. Step out on the promise. Get under the blood. If you're not saved today, you need to step out on the promise of God's word. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanse of us from all sin and be saved by the blood of the Lamb. Oh, heed the word of God today, unsaved friend. Man, woman, young person, flee to Christ. Trust him as Savior. Then we can say further, another implication of God's truth is that it ought to be as a restraint upon our lives as God's people when we're saved. In Revelation chapter 3, in the verse number 19, God says there, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. What does that mean for us who are saved? It means this, that when we go astray from the Lord and go our own path and do our own thing, the Lord will chasten us. He'll send the rod of chastisement upon us. Therefore, as the Lord's people, we ought to be careful to avoid that which is grieving to the Lord. And in contrary to that, as God's people, we are to seek by God's grace to walk in the truth of God's word and in accordance with the truth of the Bible. And that was the desire of David in this psalm. Look at verse number 11 there of Psalm number 86. And look at what David prays here about himself. He's not taken up with other people here. He's thinking about himself as an individual believer before the Lord. And he says, teach me thy way, O Lord. I will walk in thy truth. Unite my heart to fear thy name. David wanted to walk in the ways of God. He wanted God to show his ways to him. And he wanted a united heart. He didn't want a divided heart. He didn't want a heart pulling this way or that way away from the things of God. But he says, Lord, unite my heart to fear thy name. And that shows you that the spirit that was in David's heart at this time, that he wanted to walk and to live in accordance with the truth of God. And dear people of God, whether we're saved recently, or whether we may be saved for many a year, that should be our constant desire, our constant goal and aim in life, to walk, to live in the truth of God. What does it mean? Well, we can say upon the authority of God's word that walking in God's truth means us as Christians speaking the truth. You remember what Paul said in Ephesians 4, verse 25 to God's people? He says, wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor. We are to speak the truth to others. Also, walking in God's truth means our testimony matching up to our profession of salvation. Again, in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 24, Paul is speaking to God's people, and this is what he says. He says, put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. In other words, their life, their testimony was to correspond to their faith and their witness for the Lord. We can also say further that walking in God's truth means us defending the truth of God when the truth of God is under attack. You remember what Jude says in verse number 3 to God's people? He says that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. How we are to stand up for the word of God, the testimony of Jesus Christ, when it is under attack and assault by evil and ungodly men. And then walking in God's truth also means us witnessing to others, dear people, the truth of God's word. The truth of the gospel. You think again of what Paul says to God's people in Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 15. He says, but speaking the truth in love. And we're to speak the truth of the gospel. We're to speak it in love to men and women, young people, boys and girls, to those that God brings across our pathway in life. We're to share the good message that Jesus Christ is alone, mighty, and able to save them from their sins. This is what it means, something of what it means to walk in God's truth. And you know, dear believer, by walking in the truth of God, what will you and I be doing? We'll be but preparing ourselves for heaven and glory. Why do I say that? Because there's no lies in heaven. It's a place of everlasting truth. We read of heaven in Revelation 22, verse 15. And this is what it says, for without are whosoever loveth, and make of a lie. There'll be no untruth in heaven. There'll be no lies in heaven. But you and I walking in the truth and living in accordance with God's truth, we're preparing ourselves for heaven, preparing ourselves for glory. And this is how God wants us to live as his people on this earth. In light of the very fact that God himself is a God, our text says, who's one who's full of truth. Turn with me over to the latter part of the New Testament, to the third epistle of John. If you get to Revelation and work back to Jude, you'll come to 3 John. The third epistle of John is just really a chapter of 14 verses, but what blessings are bound up in that little chapter. But I want you to notice the commendation that John gives to Gaius. And look at what he says about him in particular in verse number 3. Of 3 John, the third epistle of John, and the verse number 3. And John says, I rejoice greatly. This caused great joy in the heart of John the apostle. I rejoice greatly when the brethren came and testified, notice, of the truth that is in thee. And then look at these words, even as thou walkest in the truth. What a testimony this believer Gaius had. Even as thou walkest in the truth. Brethren and sisters in Christ, we have more to say in this message, and I believe we'll leave it to next week in the will of the Lord. But oh, as we come to this point in the message, may we be those by the grace of God in our daily life who seek to walk in the truth, who live by the truth, who spread the truth, Let us never be ashamed of the truth of God. And let us do all we can to spread it in our day and generation. We're going to close our meeting this morning, returning again in our hymn book to the hymn number 462. 462. 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take Him at His word, just to rest upon His promise, just to know, thus saith the Lord. 462, standing as we sing and thinking of the words as we sing them. Father, we thank Thee for Thy presence with us here today. Bless Thy word, the truth of Thy word, to our hearts and to our souls. Lord, You've said in Thy word, we're to buy the truth and sell it not. Help us, Lord, to love Thy truth, to love the truth of Thy word, to honor the truth of Thy word. Help us, Lord, to live out the truth of Thy word. Help us, Lord, individually and indeed as a congregation, as a people, to do all we can, all within our power, Lord, to spread the glorious truth and light of the Word of God. For any in our meeting today, and they're still, Lord, in the darkness of their sin, Lord, speak to them today. May they come and enter into Christ, embrace Christ, the light of the world, and the truth of Thy Word, and be saved by trusting Him as their Redeemer. Part us now with Thy fear and favor. Take us to our homes in safety. Bless us throughout this Thy day. Return us again in Thy will this evening hour. For we ask it all in the Lord's great name. Amen.